Grab your Bibles, go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. And I want to start in verse number 20 today. We're going to deal with, Daniel does not get easier, by the way. If you're looking for this passage to get easier as we go through the study, it doesn't. It actually gets more challenging. Yesterday, I sent an article to one of our elders talking about just different things that we see in the news that are getting us closer and closer to the end time. Church, I want to give you a warning today, whether you're in person, which there's a lot of you here. Wow, it's good to see you. Some faces we haven't seen in a while. Good to see you again. We love you. The church is really asleep to the way that the Bible ends. We have grown numb to the fact that there is an end to this. When we talk about it, people get scared or they get tuned out. And I understand Revelations is a very challenging book. If you grab it and you just read it, it'll blow your mind. What's he talking about? Seven different churches. And he's given examples of what's happening right here today. What's he talking about? Animals that have, you know, tails of scorpions and wings that sound like chariots running into battle and faces of men and breathe fire. By the way, I'm a firm believer he's describing a helicopter in the best words they had back before they even had vehicles, all right? So when you look at it and you try to read it literally, it doesn't make sense. But when you look at it as a man that's having a vision of the end, when there's not even a skyscraper, there's not even really a four-story building, there's not paved roads, there's not a Ferrari that they can get into, or a more common car, they can't get into a Toyota Corolla. I mean, there's nothing going on that really helps him put into words what he's seeing. My wife sent me a meme just yesterday or the day before that said, you know, maybe in Revelations they're riding into the last battle on horses because gas prices shot through the roof. Who knows, all right? But the truth is we are living in the days that are preparing us for the end of the story. And the end of the story is not the end of our existence. It's the end of this reality. And I don't know about you, but every day I get more and more close to longing for the end of this reality and the beginning of his reality and what he intended for it to be. Anybody else in here? Kind of sick of the sickness? Anybody else tired of the hatred? Anybody else just want to really punch death in the face right now? I mean, it's there, right? There is an end. There's a final. We've read articles. Let's see. Travis sent me an article after I got done preaching last week on how I think it's 40% don't believe in hell, 60 or 70% don't believe in Satan. And it's not talking about the world. It's talking about Christians. I remember when we were founding this church, we were sitting in a living room and we were writing up our belief statements and writing up our constitution. And I remember having to go out to the driveway and talk for a couple hours with someone who said, well, hell is just ceasing to exist, and that is not true. Hell is an eternal place to where our loved ones, and I don't mean to bring pain to those of you who have lost someone that without Jesus Christ, but I feel like we need a pain of that reality in this reality so maybe they don't have to experience the pain of that reality. Are you following me? That hell is real. That the second death is a lake of fire. It is not a ceasing to exist. It's a torture forever. I will never use hell to try to bring you to Jesus, but I will use hell to try to wake up a believer to realize that there is time that is running out for those that do not know Jesus to hear the gospel and to hear the truth. That God loves you. Well, how can a God of love send someone to hell? That's the next question I get. And it's like this. God has never, write it in your notes, never sent the first person. God has never sent the first person to hell. God made the way of escape. God made the detour. God opened the door to another chance and a new beginning. When death crept in because of what man had done, God said, I'm going to reset it. I want you to understand this right now, that God intended for the world to be perfect. Satan corrupted the world with evil, but God is a resetter and a restorer of his intention. God does not go back and say, well, you messed it up. You can never have it back. God goes back and says, hey, in Jesus Christ, it can be new. Maybe you need to say that with me today. Ready? It can be new. Maybe you need to look at your marriage and say, it can be new. Your children, it can be new. Your life, your career, your focus, your existence can be new. And by the way, you don't have to wait to get to heaven for it to be renewed. He can do that right here. He can change your mind, and that's what Romans teaches us. He changes us into new creations by changing the way we think. by changing the way we process. A lot of people are not getting the healing they need in their lives because they won't choose a different thought process. They have these thoughts that are obsessive thoughts, that's all they think about, or intrusive thoughts that just out of nowhere come and hit you from the blind side. And if you're not careful and you'll linger on the voice of Satan, the voice of Satan will become the thought pattern of which you live, and the thought pattern will create the action of which you do. And if you think you're worthless today, then good chance that today is going to be a worthless day. And if you think you don't matter, then good chance that you're never going to step up and live out a point of significance or speak up when you know you need to. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I believe that Satan is using doubt. Doubt of people's salvation, doubt of the existence of God, doubt of the existence of the enemy to keep Christians stuck. And it's got to stop. We got to wake up. Right now, as we're speaking, there's a 120-day executive order that's been put out to where they have to report from the Department of Treasury a method of which we can unilaterally make the world a one-world money system with digital currency. And while you sit there and say, oh, well, that's no big deal, it has to happen for the mark of the beast to be implemented. And while you're sitting there and saying, well, okay, Josh, but that's way long coming. I was talking to my wife last night, and I said, hey, he's given 180 days for a response and 210 days for it to be enacted. We're not talking next year, 10 years from now. We're talking in the next year of our lives, a dramatic shift towards this happening in our lifetime. Right now, if you have cash in your wallet or you have the ability to go purchase or a coin, they cannot regulate how you spend your money. And if you read in the end times of Revelations, which Daniel's going to start pointing us there, you find that you can't buy, sell, or trade without the mark of the beast. And many people think, well, that's nothing. It will be some type of chip implemented into your body, your hand, or your forehead that is tied to your bank accounts, tied to what you own, tied to your DNA, tied to every part about you. And if you do not take it, you starve. If you do not take it, you can't trade. You can't sell. Are you following today? That is scripture. That is not us. That is God's word telling us what's coming. And today I know that we're leading up to Easter, and I should be rallying you to get excited and pumped so that we pack out the place in Easter, but I'd much rather pack out heaven than our Easter service. And the Bible says that if you and I take the mark of the beast, it's damnation. That if you receive it, you're not. There's no going to heaven. And you say, well, what about salvation? I'm going to say this right now. You cannot believe that Jesus is the way if you have to rely on a man-made way to make it happen. And you say, well, that's not going to happen to us. What if it did? What if today they came out and they started saying that you can't travel without it? You can't go to restaurants without it? You can't go into hospitals without it? It would make it a very real thing. Am I right? And so I said this before. Let me be controversial. Let me get publicly just executed and taken off of social media. COVID was the test. And when we look at it and we say, we're going to mandate. Now, I'm not saying you should or shouldn't have got a vaccine, but understand this. I am not saying, and I don't believe for a moment that's the mark of the beast, but I do believe it sets us up to see where the world will get on their knees. If a sickness can make you hit your knees and the world shut down, then what could happen with famine? And now they're calling for greater food shortages just because of Russia's invasion. And now gas prices are going through the roof. And now people are becoming more dependent than ever before on the government and all these other things. Wake up, church, wake up, church, wake up and see. They are setting us up to get us into a state of mind to where we become sheep that follow what they say because we are panicked. And it's time for the church to know what they believe and who they believe in and to make a decision in their life. Like Joshua said, we've said it so many times, it's going to come down in our day and lifetime that you're going to have to choose today who you're going to serve. Are you going to believe God? Are you going to trust the world? Are you going to lean into God when it doesn't make sense? Are you going to follow and lead not only yourself but your family down a wrong path? The church needs to come alive and say our faith matters more than anything today. More than anything. And Daniel, when he was sitting here and he's praying and he's talking to God and he's coming and he's saying to God, hey, these things aren't good around me. These things aren't great. 70 years of captivity, and he'd had a vision of how long it was going to take. And in chapter number 9, Daniel began to pray on behalf of a country. By the way, please write this down. When you don't know what to do and you don't know what to say, just start praying. When you don't know what to pray, just tell God, I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do. By the way, can I say this? When somebody's crying and you don't want to say, stop talking and pray. Don't come up with Band-Aid answers to try to heal their hearts. Don't say, well, I'll be praying for you. No, stop and pray right there. Do it. And take it to God. And it's okay to pray something that sounds like this. God, I have no clue what to do right now. I have no clue what to tell my brother and sister. I don't understand the situation, but I gotta believe it's not part of your plan. The hurt that they're experiencing, the devastation of sin, the death that's in their life, I know that's not part of your plan. God, I know that in your original intent, we would be living in a garden and your son would have never died. But your son did die, and you have experienced death, and you're the God that knows what it's like to have a heart broken and knows what it's like to look down on a loved one, that you see a situation to where the situations around them have destroyed them, and you know what it's like to see a son suffer, and you know what it's like to have a heart grieve. So God, you declare in Corinthians through Paul that you are the God of all comfort, so entertain this situation. Bring it to your ears. Bring it to your throne, and God, I pray that you'll pour out your comfort. You don't have to know what to do. We do have a God who is in control today. I kept reading this passage, and I kept getting to Gabriel's message, his return response to Daniel's pleading with God for 19 verses. Daniel praying. By the way, I'll be honest with you, and if you would be honest with me, Daniel is probably one of the most outstanding men of the Bible. Daniel's not the story we find like a Saul to Paul or a Peter that gets transformed, a Cephas to Simon or Simon to Cephas. We don't see these transformations. You don't see a Jacob being named Israel. You don't see where they have to have a radical change in their life because they had a radical change in the way they lived. Some of you have lived godly lives and you think that's not a testimony. The book of Daniel just screams. It's a whole book of testimony of someone who decided they would not bend, they would not bow, and they would not go with the way of the world. So you have a great testimony today. Keep living. We need lights that are shining, so shine yours bright and let people see Jesus in you. But Daniel, would you agree, was a source of true greatness? How many of you would say, yes, I agree with that? Daniel was a man that not was able to deliver his nation, but was able to bring God into the situations of his nation. Let me say that again. You and I may not be the church that delivers America back to its roots of one nation under God, but we can definitely still bring God into the situations that our nation is experiencing right now. We may have a hard time because our children may be focused on and attacked more than any other generation of children has ever been. That's why I believe our children's department, youth department are so important. The battles they face are not like the battles you and I face. The things they're up against are not like what you and I are up against. Me and my wife had a long talk yesterday about suicide. And, you know, we were talking about how one of the questions that the youth were asking is, do you go to hell if you commit suicide? And before you want to argue yes because somebody tried to scare you into something, my question would be, show me the scripture that proves that your works could get you into hell just much as your works could get you into heaven. Your works didn't get you saved, and your works can't get you out. Are you following me? It's by grace you're saved through what? Faith. I said the controversial statement, and I'm going to go ahead and make it publicly because why not be a little more unpopular than I already am? We like to talk about the suicide of when somebody pulls a trigger, but what about the suicide of us doing things to our bodies that have been proven to cause cancer, and yet we keep doing it? Eating things that we know are deteriorating our bone structures, and yet we keep doing it. And we want to point a finger and say, because they quickly killed themselves, they're going to hell. What about us that are slowly killing ourselves with our diet? That's real, right? We don't want to focus on that. My wife sent me a snippet of a message yesterday where the guy was talking about how we never learned what Paul's thorn in his flesh was. And the preacher, I don't even know who it was, said, I think God is very good in the way he presents it, because had we known his thorn, some of us would have been inferior to it and said, well, I didn't have that problem, so we'd have thought we were better. And some of us would have been inferior to it and thought we were less than, so we would have had superiority and inferiority knowing the guy's thorn. But what we do know is he had a weakness and God used him greatly. And that is the message God wants you to hear. Amen. Is that no matter what the weakness or the areas of your life, but we have this habit of saying bad, 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 bad without examining. I'll never forget somebody coming to me and saying, You know, why didn't you say something about knowing this about this person? And why didn't you say something about knowing this about this person? And the answer is this: let's get the log out of our own eye before we try to get the speck out of somebody else's. And that's what the Bible tells us. I'm telling you now, church, we need to come awake and we need to look around us. And I'm not one that watches the news. I'll read it. I'll go through it. But I see these things that are shaping up around us. And if I can be just a messenger that comes to you and says that the return of Jesus Christ is really coming close. Can I say when? No, nobody knows, not even Jesus. He's waiting on God to give the signal. But do I believe that it could happen? Are things lining up to where it could happen in our lifetimes? Yes, it is. Are things shaping up in Israel right now that prove it? Yes. Are people making moves towards Israel? Are things happening? Are they trying to rebuild? Yes. I had heard 2 years ago that Israel has finally completed the cornerstone of the temple, meaning that at any moment they could start the construction of their temple. And if you know the New Testament and Revelation, that will take place. We look around and we see all these things, but the question doesn't have to be what's going to happen. My question to you today is, what is happening now? What are we doing now? How are we preparing ourselves? Do our children even know about the return of Jesus Christ? Do they even know about a battle of Armageddon? Do they even know that there's going to be a war? There's going to be a rage? Do they even know about 3.5 years of peace and then 3.5 years of total devastation? Do they even know that 2/3 of the world's population will be completely wiped out in the end times we call the 7 years of tribulation? Do we even know about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ? Do we know these things? And if not, it's time we start teaching these things, and it's time we start recognizing these things. But the greatest thing that we need to do beyond anything else is the church needs to stop competing with each other, comparing with each other, and come together and realize that the only hope that people have during those type of times is for the church to be a community and a family that loves God and loves each other, that cares about the needs of each other. We taught our teens by a bonfire on Monday night, the communities that are rooted together are the ones that last. And the redwoods, the biggest, tallest, longest living trees around that we know of in California, start from the smallest seeds, meaning nothing's insignificant. But as they grow, they root together so that they can nourish each other. It's even said they can communicate which one's the weakest and proportion where they're sending resources to make sure that nobody in their village, if you would, of trees is going to suffer and die. And as a result, they're all strong, they're all tall, they got tunnels through them, you can drive cars through them, and they live really, really long. Why? They know community, and they don't have the brain you and I have. They're not made in the image of God like you and I are. You and I need each other more than we've ever needed each other. You and I need to love each other. We need to think of each other when we're going to the grocery store. I walked into somebody's garage just 2 weeks or 2 days ago, and when I got in their garage, there was like 100 cases of water. And I looked at them and I said, "You're preparing for something." And immediately they said, "Jesus is coming." And I was like, "All right, I love you guys. Let's do this. Here's what we've got, and here's what we're thinking, and here's what we're looking at." And people may think it's crazy, and people may tune it out. I don't have a fluff you up message today, but what I do have is a wake up call to where we're saying the time is now. The time to act is now. The time to get faithful to God is now. To get right with God is now. To get committed to God. And by the way, through your local church, I am so tired of this garbage of "I'm a good Christian and don't go to church." That is not the Bible. That is your opinion. And I'll tell you this right now, your opinion will not mean anything when it comes to God and what he has to say. You're not a lone ranger. You can't do this on your own. How many of you feel like this week wore you out? Would you raise your hand? Raise it, look around. All right, hey, we actually got hands in the balcony today. How many of you say, "Hey, this weekend," Joe just stood up. All right, this weekend wore me out. Testify, it wore me out. How many of you? Yeah. Yesterday, Lincoln found out how to open our sliding glass door in the basement. It's the only door we have that doesn't have an alarm on it to let us know that Lincoln's escaping. And Lincoln likes to run. And thankfully, when he escaped, he came back around to the backyard and Kanan said, "There's Lincoln," and we went outside. But immediately I look at my wife and say, "Let's get in the car, because we're going to go to Home Depot and I'm going to find a way that he can't escape that bottom door." That makes sense? How many of you as a parent would do the same? All right, so what I did is I ran and I got, you know, two different things, this little bar latch system, and then this keyed thing that goes through, and if he's watching, he learns more than I understand, and I'm not going to say how it works, all right, because he'll be in the basement trying it out. The other day, he took keys off our key rack and went for 4 hours working on the basement door just so he could get in the basement. I mean, this kid's not dumb, all right? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to hold and drill at the same time. Anybody else ever try to do that? Unless you're Wade, that's not as easy as he makes it look. I mean, I'm sitting there, and you know, you're supposed to drill straight in and straight out, and so I'm holding this mechanism up there. It's taller than me. I'm blessed to be 5'8", while some of you are like 6'2", and I hate you, but the thing is like, I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to drill, and I keep dropping this, and then once I get the hole, I put the screw on the end of a screw gun, and I do not understand for a moment why they don't make those magnets stronger, all right? And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to put this screw up. And every time I get close, you all know it, I've got it perfect. And I get close, and boom. Now I'm on a scavenger hunt in the floor, and I'm looking for this, and I got to start all over. How many of you have been there? Hey, guys, you know what I'm talking about? All right, amen, amen. You know what I realized yesterday? I need help. I need help. Even with simple things, I need somebody. How many of you have ever had that moment that your emotions just were done? You had got to your point of checkout. You know what you need? You need somebody you can throw up on. And I'm not talking physical vomit, all right? Somebody laughed over here. Maybe a better choice of word is decompress. Somebody that you can call up and say, I just need you to listen. How many of you ever just need a therapist? Talk to me. Come on now. How many of you ever just need a counselor? All right? You know what? You sometimes have a wife and a husband that can help you with that. But if you're like me, man, you don't want to tell your wife because you want to be strong. Come on. I want to impress her. Any other men say me too? The other day, I broke down crying on the phone with her, and then I told her, I said, what you don't understand is now I'm mad at myself. Because I never want to cry in front of you. And that might be hard to believe because in 11 years of marriage, I probably cried maybe 10,000 times, all right? But the thing is, it's like, I don't want to do that because I want her to think I'm strong. Guys, yeah, me too. And then you don't want to talk to another man because they're just going to stare at you, right? You know, and their emotion, their thing is, you know, a lot of times it's put some dirt in it, you know, and it's like, okay, let me go grab my son and his health problems and shove dirt in his mouth. That's going to help him, you know, or rub it out. Just stand up and grin it, fake it till you make it. It doesn't work. By the way, if you're faking till you make it, you may break it before it ever makes it there. And we see that people all the time, I need that. And you know what? And I keep using his name. Wade has become that in my life. You know, to where I'll text him, don't judge me for what I'm about to say. I often wonder what his facial expression is sitting at home when he gets that text message. You know, it's almost like, does he have to get a cup of coffee? Does he have to get the word of God? Does he have to pray before he reads the next message? Don't judge me from what I'm about to say. But am I broken? Am I messed up? Is my head on right? You know, sometimes I have to text people in certain groups that I'm in. I'll have to just step away and say, hey, what am I getting wrong here? What am I messing up? You know what I'm saying is, I'm trying my best, but I still feel like I'm coming short. What can I do? Sometimes you get the response of nothing. You're not doing anything. Just come keep doing what you are doing. Sometimes you get the response of, well, you need to shut up. You know, you need to stop talking. Or you said this and you might not have meant this, but this is how they took this and you need to go make it right. I'd much rather get the text back, but let's be honest, that says, nothing, come keep doing what you're doing because then I can just put my ego back on and walk in. But sometimes you need somebody to tell you, hey, did you hear your tone? Hey, your body language, which is, what do we say? 70% of what people hear when you talk is your body language. It's what they see. That's why some of you are like, well, I didn't say it mean, your voice didn't, but your body looked like Ted Bundy. I mean, you looked like you were about to take somebody down. Your tone sounded like you were about to preach one of the greatest sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. You were about to let it echo. I mean, you might have said something nice, but the way you said it, sometimes we need accountability. Can I tell you this right now? You need to grab it. You cannot do this life on your own. You can't. You will fall apart and you will come short. You will break down. You'll have a mental breakdown. You'll have an emotional collapse. You'll live in depression the rest of your life. You need people. You need people. We need each other. Please look at somebody right now and say, I need you. Just do it. All right. Somebody say it to Tracy. She's by herself this morning. All right, now, hey. Now say it like sometimes you really feel. I mean, do you ever call somebody when you're hurting and just say, "Hey, how's it going? My heart's hurting." Or just sometimes you just go and say, "I really need somebody." Have you ever had that moment? Let's be honest. How many of you have ever walked into a room by yourself just so you could scream? Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah. Church, Satan wants you to believe you can do it on your own, and he wants you to believe that being alone will heal you, but it won't. It'll kill you. He wants you to believe that you can worship God on your couch. And look, disabled and different things, we understand that. But by the way, if you're disabled and you can only worship from home, please let us know so that sometimes we can just come by and sit with you. We can bring the church to you. But the truth is that Satan wants the world to believe they don't need you. It's not important. But the truth is while Satan's saying the church doesn't need you, he's trying to recruit you to do his bidding and his work. He's trying to destroy you emotionally and mentally. And he's trying to break you down to make you feel like you're the only one in the world going through what you're going through. Or that you're the only one in the world that God can't rescue or save. And so understand this, the same voice that's saying you need no one is the same voice that's saying, come over here. Come to me. And the Bible says he's a thief. The only reason he comes is to steal and what? And kill, to destroy. He is not your buddy that's sitting on your ear saying, just stay alone, because he wants to help you. Hey, somebody's hurt you, so don't go to church. Somebody's hurt you, so change your church. Somebody's done this. He's not saying that because he wants what's best for you. He wants to get you as the sheep that is led away from protection so that he can pounce on you like a lion that is ready to rip you apart. He is going to and forth, back and forth, seeking whom he can. What's the word? Come on. Devour. He wants to destroy you, your family. He wants to destroy everything. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy the name of God. He is miserable, 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 and he's a loser, and he wants to make you a loser too. He wants to bring you into his misery loves company. So look at what happened. I went on praying, verse number 20, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen earlier in a vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifices, and he explained to me, Daniel, by the way, time out, let's go back. He came to me at the time of the evening sacrifices. You might just breeze through that and not realize that sometimes when you don't know what to do, you just need to do what you're supposed to do, because God will meet you in the supposed to do's. God will meet you in obedience. All right? And some of us say, I don't feel like going to church. Be obedient. God will meet you there. Hey, somebody says, I don't feel like going to my Bible study or my small group. Be obedient. God will meet you there. At the time of evening sacrifices, had Daniel not been where he was supposed to be at the time of evening sacrifices, Daniel would have missed Gabriel. Are you with me? And some of us say, well, hey, I don't need this. I don't need that. I don't want to go to work today. I don't want to do this today. I'm not going to adult. I'm not going to parent. I'm not going to care about my husband or my wife. Be obedient in the times when you don't know what to do, and trust that God will always meet you in obedience, always. And Gabriel showed up. Daniel, I have come to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. To me, that is one of the most powerful sentences in the book of Daniel. The moment you began praying, what was given? Command is not a suggestion. It's not a cop-out. It's not a little love letter that lets you know that I'm there. You know what Gabriel's saying? Hey, Daniel, you started praying for your people and you started praying for your life, and the moment you opened your mouth, the Lord of the host of heaven's armies stood up, got his army's attention, and gave a command. Oh, I love it. I was reading the other day of an article of in Ukraine, how every time their president talks, more and more civilians join the fight. Every time he says something of what they're going to do, that they're not going to surrender and they're going to stand and they're going to fight, more and more people get in. Tens of thousands of Ukrainian citizens are dying, and most of them voluntarily. I look at that and I'm saying, that's some extreme courage, isn't it? But when the commander is willing to fight for you, you're willing to fight with them. And the Bible says in Exodus that God is a warrior. You need to get that through your mind. We present God and Jesus as soft and a little bit of a pansy and a little bit of, you know, in our movies and stuff, he's kind of set back and he's tender voiced and all these other things. And people say, be like Jesus, but they forget that Jesus could grab a whip in a moment and run a whole building out. I mean, Jesus could flip over a table and make things happen. I'm going to say this right now. There's certain things that you need to grab the whip and you need to flip the table and you need to run out of your home, and there's certain things that don't need to be there, and certain language that shouldn't be allowed, and certain content that shouldn't be watched or absorbed. It's time to parent parents and not be a friend. It's time to lead husbands and not just be passive. It is time that we stand and we get on our helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness, our belt of truth, and our feet with preparations of the gospel. It's time that we grab the word of God and realize that God didn't give us an armor so that we could be weak. God gave us an armor because he's called us to arms, to go into the highways and hedges, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to drag them and compel them and pluck them from a fire as if they're a brand so they would not be burnt. God has not called his church to step back and go silent while the world strips freedom and religion and all the things of God right away from our families, right in front of our faces. When's the last time you saw Christians protest in the streets? And when's the last time you saw Christians rallying to say in love, hey, we love you, we're here? When's the last time Christians showed up to a protest of the street to pass out and waters and care and demonstrate, well, we don't agree with what they're doing. Hey, I'm going to tell you this now. God did not agree with what we were doing either and still sent his son to be a part of what we were. And at our lives, we've got to understand that, hey, while we were sinners, say it with me, while we were sinners, say it one more time, go. While, what did he do? Hey, we were willing to die for. And he's not even worth going to church for. And he's not even worth telling somebody about. You and I are willing, hey, we're worth dying for. But don't ask me for one extra minute of my time. And don't ask me for any part of dedication or commitment. I mean, I tell you, the church is, if we would radically flip on our heads and we would realize that heaven is real and that Jesus is coming and that everything we're living for now, most of it won't even matter, then we start living for the right things. I guarantee you, we could turn this community upside down in just a week. We could turn a nation upside down in probably just a month. If we simply would buy into the truth that God is on his throne today. And while China's making threats against Taiwan and Iran is testing its nuclear missiles and Russia is threatening to drop nuclear bombs and is already unleashing chemical warfare, and while the world gets scarier and scarier, the Bible says that in the end times there will be wars and rumors of wars. And so we sit here and we realize this isn't to surprise God. God is ready for this. And today, while all these things are taking place, he is giving commands. And if you read Revelations, he'll stand and he'll tell him, open the books. He'll tell and stand and he'll tell him, let's open the seals. He'll stand and he'll say, let's do these things. We do not have a weak, passive God today. We have a commander. And you may feel weak and you may feel broken and you may feel like you're not going to make it, but God is issuing commands to millions of angels today on your behalf. And while you're praying, he is giving answers and he is declaring a war against what Satan is trying to do to you. And that is why in Ephesians 6, it says, when you've done all this, stand. Stand. Most of you raise your hand tired. This week wore you out. You know what the Bible says? Just stand. Just stand. Not just, okay, here I am. I'm standing here. I'm ready to fight. Stand on truth. Stand on reality. Let's just play a little game. I'll start a verse. You finish it. If God be for us, greater is he that is in you. All right, I can do all things. So we know it, but we don't stand on it. We know it, but we quit having been equipped with it. You know what made Daniel a great man is, number one, write it down. He knew what he believed. I once heard the quote, maybe you can write it in your notes. I wish I could remember who said it so I could give it to you. But it says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. What do you stand for today? You know, what is in your home? I got a 2.5-year-old that wants to act like she's 13. Some of you have 13-year-olds that want to act like they're 21. Some of you have 21-year-olds that want to act like they're 40. Some of you have 40-year-olds that act like they're 8. I mean, we've all got that person in our lives, right? For the first time ever, our little 2.5-year-old got mad at us yesterday. Not the first time she's got mad. Don't get it that way. But she turned around and she said something snappy. I can't even remember what it was. Walked to her room, went in, and shut the door. And I looked at Jordan and I was like, is that supposed to start this early? I mean, I've heard that happens in the preteen age, but at 2.5. Here lately, I've noticed that we've got to follow through, right? In parenting, you can't be the alarm, the boy who cries wolf, or the woman who cries wolf and never follows through. And so there'll be times that I'll look at Canaan and I'll say, if you do it one more time, you're going to get a spanking. And for those of you that judge that, you raise your kids. I'll take my word of God and raise my kids, and let's just raise our kids. But I've learned that one more time, and I'll give you a spanking, turned into Canaan. If you do that again, you're going to get a spanking. She doesn't want to receive it as much as I don't want to give it. Any other parents like that? I'm going to count to 3. And somehow from 1 to 3, we have like 1,000 numbers. 1. And they don't move, and they just stare you down because they're calling your bluff. 2, and they don't, you know, matter of fact, they just keep doing it. 2.1, 2.5, 2.25, and then we'll go backwards. 1.5, and we wonder why our kids are doing terrible in math. It's because all the times we threatened them, we were counting in all these terrible things. We were counting in fractions that don't exist. Anybody else in here, right? And then finally, I looked at Jordan the other day, and I was like, I'm going to have to actually follow through with this, aren't I? So, hey, if I have to come in here one more time, I'm going to give you a spanking. The next time, guess what I got to do? And I'll go in there, and I immediately get a new respect for my mother. I remember as a little boy, when I would get a spanking, I would roll all over the place and squirm and move. Anybody else in here a great dancer if somebody's trying to give you a spanking? You know, like, you're just, and so Kanan's like that. I'll go in her room, and I mean, she can twist and turn and do all kinds of things. And I'm like, hey, you're getting one lick. That's all. You know, I'm getting, do you want another? You know, like we gotta do this. But what I've learned now is now if I go into her room at night and I say, if I have to come in here one more time, I'm going to give you a spanking. Guess what? I don't always have to go back in. Why? The follow through. She knows it. Now, some of you are saying he's so mean. The Bible says, a father that will not discipline his children hates them. That verse haunts me. I don't want to hate my kids. You know why the Bible says you hate them? Not because you actually hate them, but you're setting them up for failure, not success. And who the Lord loves, he disciplines. Most of us are blaming God for the consequences of our own actions. Let that sink in. I've had that moment. Anybody else? But God, how could you let this happen to me? I didn't let it happen to you. I told you not to do that in the first place. God didn't put the hammer in your hand and make you hit your thumb. Now let's put that in a spiritual sense. God did not put the temptation in your mind because God's not tempted, neither does he tempt others. That's what James tells us. Who tempted you today? Satan. He definitely tempted you. Or if you listen to Satan long enough, your own desires are tempting you. And when you take the hammer and you use it and get hurt, it's not God's fault. I have found this to be true, that one of the things that unbelievers will use to say why they don't believe in God, because if a God of love is, then why is this happening to me? Because you're not changing the way you live. It'd be like that fly. You ever watched a fly at a light or watched a fly at a window? The Bee Movie, let's go there. Anybody ever remember the Bee Movie where he just keeps hitting the window, keeps hitting the window, keeps hitting the window, keeps hitting the window, and you're like, you know, this is funny, ha, 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 ha. But we keep doing the same thing. You keep watching what you shouldn't watch, and you're wondering why you're drawn to lust. You keep saying what you shouldn't say, and you're wondering why she won't talk to you. You keep doing what you shouldn't do, and you're wondering why your parents are grounding you from everything. You know, it's like, well, they took my car keys. And listen, I've learned in youth. Andre, back me up here. I've learned in youth that no longer should we just listen to my parents are terrible when they come in. Because sometimes they hate their parents because their parents are actually parents. And they're coming in and mom and dad took the laptop. Mom and dad took my door off. Mom and dad took my clothes. Mom and dad took this. Why? Because they're trying to teach you something. And there'll come a day when you're disciplining your kids that you'll be thankful that your parents disciplined you. And you'll wonder to yourself, why in the world did you ever think that they hated you in the first place? Nobody in here should hate their children. I'm going to believe that you don't. Who could hate their own flesh, right? That's what the Bible says. You're hating yourself. But the thing is, and I want you to understand it, I want my kids to succeed. I want my kids to know that they may get fired. And I want my kids to know that they're not going to just get a high-paying job just because they want it. And I know want them to know that they're not going to drive the nicest car just because they want it or live in the nicest house just because they want it. If they want to get somewhere in life, they're going to have to do a four-letter word that most people view like a cuss word. It is called work. Am I right? I'm going to tell you this, church. I feel like a lot of Christians want to go to their pastors or want to go to counseling so that their counselor can just listen to their problems and magically they're healed. They want to hear somebody tell them what they need to hear or tell them what they want to hear or tell them that they're okay so that they can remain the same. And I'm going to say this right now. You're not going to change in your life until you're willing to do the work. By the way, let me give a warning to all of you who care about others and are working hard to try to change others. If they're not willing to change themselves, yet you're willing to help them change, and you keep trying to make them change, and they're not willing to change, the only one that's going to wind up broken in the end of that is you. Totally exhausted and totally broken. It'd be like me saying, Phil, lift weights for me. Who's going to get the muscles, me or Phil? All right, I'm going to say this right now. If you're going saying, well, I want to go to a church where they have all the right programs and they have all the right things. In other words, you want to go to the church that's willing to do the work, but you're not willing to do the work at home. Your kids are not going to love the Lord because they went to Sunday school. They're going to love the Lord because the Lord's in their home every day of their life. Anybody with me today? Our world's not going to realize that Jesus is coming back if we just keep looking at what's going on around us. Some point, we've got to know what we believe, and we got to draw our lines in the sand and say, this is where I stand. Matter of fact, let's do an open, eyes open, and don't be embarrassed by this. How many of you can raise your hand and say, I completely understand, or I know for a majority of what I believe about the end times? Would you slip your hand up? Just raise them high. Don't raise them just because somebody else is raising them. Okay, look around you. Look around you. Take them down. Let's do it this way. How many of you would say, you know what? Honestly, I don't really know that much about it. Slip your hand up. It's not a bad thing. Raise your hand. Come on. Hey, have you noticed I've never preached a series on the book of Revelations here? You know why? I'm scared of it. That is a very challenging thing to do. You know, after this book, you know, we got Ezekiel right before it, right? And Ezekiel talks about Daniel and all this. You know why we don't preach Ezekiel a lot? Because it's very difficult. In other words, if you want a deep faith, you're going into the deep end of the Bible or the deep end of what to believe. Would you agree with me that prophecy is the deep end? It doesn't always make sense. Because it's not happened yet. Again, how many of you would say, there's a lot I don't know about the end times? Raise your hand. Let's do that. Would you agree with me, looking around, that that's about half of us? If I were to use words like premillennial rapture, how many of you know what that is? Postmillennial. Omnimillennial. I made that one up. So no, I was just seeing if anybody was going to raise their hand. Sorry. All right, but the thing is there's all these different types. See, here's the thing. Church, if you don't know what you believe, then you're putting an awful lot of power in me today. And I can come in here and mess you up. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You should never do that with any man or woman in your life. What we should do is be able to come in and say, hey, I came across this and I don't understand it. Let's discuss it. Because you speaking up may make somebody else think, and now we're all digging and we can get stronger. How many of you built Legos when you were raised and growing up, or maybe now? How many of you built Legos? Let's see it. Raise your hand. All right. What were the other ones? Lincoln Logs. All right. What were the ones that now, if you had them, you'd probably be considered an abuser because they had all these little parts that you could swallow. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? Okay, so apparently there was a lot of different versions of that, all right? But there's the little gears and all these other things. How many of you, when you first opened the box, knew exactly what to do? Or how many of you, like me, need the instructions? Ever built a bicycle? That'll make you pray for the return of Jesus Christ very fast. It doesn't make sense. Then all of a sudden you get to the end and you didn't put the chain on. Now you got to go back and undo. It's like putting up the old Christmas trees where you had to fluff every branch and snap them in. Then you had to balance it. You had to be pretty much a contractor to get your Christmas tree to stand up straight. The thing is all those things are not things you were born with. Those are things that you learned. Isn't it amazing that we'll go through our entire life, we'll seek degrees in things that we will not use in heaven. But we will not take time to seek the truth that'll set you free. By the way, we use that all the time. If you know the truth will set you free. How many of you have heard that in John 8? Say, if you know the truth will set you free. But you know what the actual Bible says in there? It says, those that keep my commands and obey my teachings will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Those that obey my commands and keep my teachings. In other words, he's saying, if you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you would follow the illustration of what Jesus set out and what he preached, then you would know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Just because I say it's true doesn't make it true. Just because your favorite preacher preached it on their podcast doesn't make it true. I've heard people that say they don't believe a rapture is ever going to happen, that heaven is just going to be as we draw closer to God in the way that we believe and as we experience his joy on earth, then we're experiencing heaven, and when we die, we die. Is that truth? I've heard preachers preach there's many ways you can get to heaven. Is that truth? I've heard people say where two or three are gathered in their name, then God will be in the midst. Is that truth? In context. By the way, if you really want to know that context of the truth, that Bible verse is talking about when you're resolving conflict. It's not talking about when you go to church. It's saying two believers, Matthew 18, when they come together with a disagreement, when two will come together in his name, he'll meet them there. They'll resolve it. Matthew 18, go read it. How many of you knew that? But how many of you have heard it said in a church setting, where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst? How many of you have heard that? Raise your hand. You know what that does? That creates a doubt. Because the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So your body, if it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, is there just one you or is there two yous? Is there a clone running around that we didn't know about? Is there somebody else that can come together with you and make your body the temple of the Holy Ghost? Are you alone worthy to be the house of God? Are you alone worthy to house the Holy Spirit in your life? Where you are, the Holy Spirit is as a believer. The Holy Spirit lives in the heart of the believer. What? Know you not that your body is the what? Temple of who? The Holy Ghost. All right, understand this and get this. We go into our churches and we say, hey, everybody's here. Then that means God will meet us here. But I want to tell you today that you don't have to be here for God to meet with you. You're here to meet with other people in the name of God. We come in even there with a selfish mindset that if believers get together, God's going to show up. But God's been showing up every day of your life. God's been in every situation. He's been in every heartbreak. He's been in every car ride. He's been to every party. He has been in every bed that you have been in. You don't have to get with me to have God get with you. But if we disagree, let's get together and know that God will meet us there and make it right. But yet we've heard it preached so many times that some of you, when I said that that's not used right in context, you got mad because you let somebody set a truth of your life that's not true at all. Are you following me? Say, I'm with you. Come on, are you with me? I told you I'm not going to just fluff you today. I want to wake you up. I mean, we have a lot of people in our world today that claim to know Jesus Christ. That if I were to ask the question, how do you know you're saved? They couldn't answer it. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask you another one. Close your eyes. How many of you know whether or not you can lose your salvation or keep it? Raise your hand. You know what you believe. Hold it. Hold your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. There might be almost 300 of us here today. 15 people know what they believe. On can you keep or lose your salvation? How many of you know what you believe on that? Can you lose it? Can you keep it? How many of you know what you believe? Okay, got it? Okay, now we're up to about 30 out of 300. Take your hands down. Don't look around. Now look at me. Look at me with hands down. Would you agree with me that that's probably one of the most important things for you to figure out? Now, I'm not trying to tear you down. We just don't teach that anymore, do we? I mean, it's really convicting to me as a pastor more than it's convicting to you. But then again, I've heard that preached so many different ways. You know, I have sinned before and literally had people convince me that I was lost. Even thinking I know what I believe. Are you following this today? I want you to understand this. At some point, you got to know it. You know, I believe there's a lot of people that aren't sure if they're saved or not. And I'll tell you why Satan loves to keep that doubt war going. Because if you're not sure if you're saved, then how can you ever be a minister of the gospel? How could you ever go to somebody and tell them they need Jesus when you haven't even figured it out on the inside? You know what made Daniel successful? He knew what he believed. And if they built an idol, he knew what he believed. If they told him to eat of a food that he wasn't supposed to eat, he knew what he believed. You know what made him so successful and powerful and stand out? He knew what he believed. And I guarantee you, most of you, most of us, if we're not careful, we know what our denomination believes, but we do not know what we believe. And therefore, we're powerless unless we go ask somebody. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you were in the Middle East right now or in some of these countries that were mountainous and it was guerrilla warfare where people were coming out of tunnels and popping up out of nowhere, you thought it was a rock. Next thing you know, it's a bunker and people were shooting at you like in Vietnam. Like I've heard how they would be walking through the middle of a field and all of a sudden thousands of troops would just come out of the ground like ants leaving an anthill. You do not have time to ask somebody how your gun works when the enemy is rushing you. You do not have time to ask somebody how to use your weapon when the enemy has come after you. And you know why I believe there is a burnout in Christianity? You know why I believe people are quitting? It's because they're going to war not knowing how to use the weapon. Not knowing how to interpret it, not knowing how to trust the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, this is our sword. This is what we got. Hey, the Holy Spirit's how we understand it. And we're getting out in the world and the world's tripping us up. Scientists know more about the Bible. Atheists know more about the Bible than most of our children know. And so when they go to school, evolution seems believable because we can't answer the questions because we've never learned or been taught. It's time that we start taking these things seriously and building a foundation. Our kids need to know more about the Bible than just Jonah in the well. They need to know more than just Noah in the ark. They need to know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not a big bang, not a big illusion, not a, hey, fish turned into this, turned into this, turned into this, turned into this, and then all of a sudden stopped, and yet we believe it. I'm going to be honest in my own life that if I'm not careful, I get so frustrated when somebody preaches against what I already believe because I think I know it. And so when somebody walks in with a scripture and challenges what I know, the immediate response that I want to give is frustration instead of an openness to say, teach me, God. I mean, I used to preach that you got to love yourself before you can love others. That is a lie. It's not even possible. Matter of fact, if I were to ask you in this room and you were completely honest, how many of you hate yourself for something you've done? If we're honest, a lot of us could stand up. And I'm going to tell you now, if we kind of coach you and we say, love yourself and you'll be able to love others, you'll never love others. Because if I look at me, there's a lot of times I don't see much value. Anybody say me too to that? Come on. I can tell you everything that's wrong with me, Phil. I told Randy the other day, don't try to get in this mind, man. It is a weird place to be. I mean, we plan an event. I'll just give you a little preview so you can say, this guy's crazy. I'll give you the reason why you're leaving our church. Ready? Here it is. We'll plan an event on a family day. And everybody's thinking blow-ups and let's just put it here and let's just put it here. And I'm thinking extension cords that somebody may trip over. I'm thinking we got to have a rug here or a piece of tape here. If we don't do that, the kid's going to come running outside and fall. And so while they're planning this fun event, I'm thinking through all these little details of what could happen. I know Rachel's like this too. She's had this moment where she's like, what about the girls that are in a dress going down the slide? Ooh, didn't think of that, but she thinks like me. And so therefore we can kind of coordinate that. But I'm thinking through these intricate details, and sometimes that can be overwhelming, right? So much so that Pastor Chris took me out to breakfast this past Wednesday. You know what he told me to do? Get out of everything. He said, stop. It's not that you're controlling, but he said, you don't have to be there. You need to get away from some things. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, but I don't wanna. You know, I outside of my wife and my kids, you're the only people in the world I have fun with. It's true. You're really the only people in the world I want to hang out with. Does that make me a terrible person? Probably not, unless you're a terrible person and I shouldn't be hanging out with you, right? But I love Sundays. I get very scared of them, but I love them. I love our team lead meetings, and I love Monday nights. I love Wednesday nights. I like coming in here and seeing kids and teenagers and seasoned people. That's my code for you old folk. Laughing and talking together, right? Something beautiful to that. But I know that in my heart, if I'm not careful, sometimes I'll believe that my way is the only way. And just because you've heard it since you were a kid doesn't mean it was worth standing on. I tell them all the time, your grandmother taught you to cook with butter, and now they're telling you not to use it. Eggs were good, then they were bad, now they're good again. And our chickens keep changing their minds, apparently, and laying good and bad eggs. And if we're not careful, the world's constantly evolving its belief system, constantly. And the Bible said in Ephesians 4 that a healthy church knows what it believes. And they grow together in unity and love towards Jesus, becoming more and more like Christ. I'm paraphrasing a whole chapter. Go check it out. Becoming more and more like Christ. I used to stand and preach that. You got to love yourself. And then I realized the two greatest commandments with promise are love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And love others as you love yourself. So the equation goes like this. If I love him and I love them, then the place that love has to go through is me. But if I love me, I oftentimes don't love him. And I definitely don't love them. Because if I'm not getting my way and I love me, I'm going to get angry. You don't believe it? Go hang out in the toy aisle at Walmart on a Saturday and see how many kids truly know how to love the Lord and others. Go keep the toddlers and take a toy away from a kid and see if they know how to love God and others. How many of you remember this? That's mine phase of your children. Or your husband, or your wife, right? See, here's the thing. If we stand up here and we preach, love yourself, love yourself, love yourself, you know what we're really doing? We're condemning people, because you're never going to find that you love everything about you, and you're never going to be able to love yourself through the sins of your life. You're not going to be able to do it. If you could love yourself through your sin, then Jesus would have never had to die for him. If you could recover yourself from your sin, if you could pay the debt of your sin, then Jesus would have never had to die. But because he did have to die and he did do those things, it's truth to know that God loves me. And when I know that God loves me, that brings a warmth to my heart, because how? Anybody ever thought that? How could God love me? But he does. He does. And you may not understand it, but he still does. And when I realize that God loves me, then maybe I can look at the person that everybody else is judging and love them too. Because I know that God has loved me at my worst. I can love them at their worst. And in the middle, we find that, hey, no greater purpose of your life could ever be fulfilled than letting the love of God use your life to rescue somebody else's. Are you hearing me today? You cannot even forgive yourself. I mean, how stupid is that? If I were to take you to a judge and stand in front of that judge, you were going 100 miles an hour in a 55, and you got a ticket, and Garrett would probably get that because he drives insanely fast, all right? And if I were to take Garrett, and I were to stand him in front of that judge, and the judge says, Garrett, what were you doing? And Garrett were to say, Judge, it's no big deal. I forgave myself. It's over. What do you think he's going to say? Hey, the Bible says, forgive others just as God, through Christ, forgave you. You're not even in the equation. He's saying, you love others from the love you've gotten of God. You forgive others from the forgiveness you've gotten of God. The guilty cannot set themselves free. That is why the innocent died on the cross, so that all the guilty could be free one day. You're sitting here saying, I'm trying to forgive myself. No, you need Jesus. You need a relationship that's close with him. And you need to understand that God has forgiven you. If you've confessed and you've repented, then God has forgiven you. But let's talk about what repentance is. Repentance isn't, oh, I'm sorry, I did it. Now I'm going back to it. Repentance isn't, I'm going to stop doing this, God, and I'm pouring it out and I'm giving it to you today. And then on the way home, you're planning on how to get it. That's not repentance. All right, illustration real quick. All right, repentance is saying, this is my sin, and me and my sin used to be like this. Is that right? Repentance doesn't say, God, I hate that I've done this, but I'm going to hold on to this. It doesn't even say, God, please forgive me for what I've done. I don't want to do it anymore, God. I don't want to go there anymore. So God, I'm going to come to you today. I mean, isn't that what we do sometimes? It's still there. That's not repentance. You know what that's called? Relationship. Some of us have more of a relationship with our sin than we do with God. Repentance says, this has not been good. I mean, in the words of Taylor Swift, you and I are never, ever, ever getting back together, right? Like, we're done. It's over. We're past it. And repentance isn't just leaving it in the past. It's getting a new direction. And it's saying, I'm going to go here. And many of us, we preach in our church, hey, you know what? Raise your hands and praise. And I've heard people say, I want to party when we worship. And it's like, me too. I want an excitement when we worship because of what we're saying is actually real. I don't want you jumping up and down and dancing and then going to the club and doing the same thing for the devil's music. I don't want you coming in here and saying God is your everything and holding on to things of your life that God is asking of you and you won't surrender. I don't want you coming in here and raising a hand saying, oh, I love him so much, but going out there and loving the world more. You know when the house of God will turn into a party is when we actually come into the house of God bringing God with us with a focus of how good God is, with a clean heart and a confessed mind. And Daniel would confess his sins and the sins of others just so that he could get God's attention. And we need a generation that says, sin will no longer be what rules my heart and mind. Yes, I may struggle from time to time, but God, you have the throne. You have the anthem. You have the altar. You have my being. You have my attention. You have my focus. You have my purpose. You have my family. You have my resources. You have my everything. So let's rock it, God. Let's go do something. Let's go into a lion's den. Let's build a boat. Let's do the things that men of God did. But it does not happen just because you want it. It happens because we make it the true intention of our heart that God is our everything. Daniel was a good man because he knew what he believed. Do we even know? Bow your heads and close your hearts. Close your hearts to everything else except for what God wants to do in them right now. I love basketball. I love the NCAA tournament, but if I know and I've learned more about the NCAA tournament this year and this week than I've spent time in God's word, I'm missing the point. I love fellowship, but if I love fellowship, and all I care about is getting together with God's people more than I care about getting with God. Something's wrong. It's not going to work. I love my family. I love my job. But if they're all I'm living for, then I'm missing the point. I can still live for them through God, but I cannot just live for them trying to be God, because I will never be enough to meet the needs of their hearts. I mean, I am praying today that maybe, just maybe, we sparked a thought in your mind to where you start asking yourself, what do I truly know about God? What do I truly know about His Word? If we are not careful, we'll spend most of our life trying to live from the experiences of others instead of living our lives from the call of God on our lives. If we're not careful, therapy is, well, I did this one time and it worked, so you try it. That's why you need a good Christian therapist that says, hey, this is what God has said and you need to put this into your life. My experiences will not change yours. My antidotes will not bring your healing. My sermons will not restore your hope. Our church cannot save you. But what you know about God can change everything as you turn what you're learning into what you believe about God. I have my moments where I lack in belief. Anybody else? Would you slip a hand up? There's areas of my life where I lack in belief right now. I have my moments where I get arrogant in what I believe. And not about God, but just what I believe to be true. This is what I know, and this is how it's been. Anybody else ever do that? This is the way I've always done it. Anybody else ever get arrogant with what they believe too? Amy Hartman once said to me, she was the lady that did our welcome table for years. She said, Pastor Josh, it's the what ifs of life that keep us from doing the things that God has decreed over them. But the what-ifs of life are oftentimes solved by the it is written's of God's word. When Daniel's heart was broken and in despair, Gabriel showed up and said, a command has been given. The moment you started praying, a command has been given. And in your and my life today, as we're experiencing the ups and downs, the ins and outs, price is going through the roof and leaving a lot of questions and hurting people and desperation. I think it's more important now to call the church back to true belief and a true living God rather than religious beliefs and practices. Those of you that are trying to forgive yourself, my question to you is, would you just come and accept and receive, not at an altar, but to God, the forgiveness that He gave through Jesus Christ. He died for you. And He didn't die for part of your sins. He died for all your sins. And God knew you were going to sin before He created you and made you anyway. God knew you were going to sin before He called you. And He called you anyway. Because at the end of the day, whether it's your sin or your mistake or your perfection and your rightness of whatever you've gotten right in your life, He's still God, and that's all that matters. And it's His desires. It's His will. It's His love that trumps everything else. And God isn't going to change His mind. We've said it before. I'll say it again. You are not powerful enough to change God's mind about you. You're not. He loves you today. And even those of you that are sitting here feeling like the worst of the worst, in the eyes of God, you are worthy, you are holy, sanctified through Jesus Christ. Choose Jesus over your shame today. And allow the cross once again to stand as a statue of liberty for you. Of where sin died. Where that sin and that shame was killed. And God raised you on the other side. Clothed in Jesus' righteousness. For those of you trying to love yourself, stop. Stop. You say, well, I don't understand God's love. There's a lot in the world I don't understand, but sometimes you just got to trust it. You got to live in it and let God do the rest. And if God was standing right in front of you today, he would do the same thing he did to Peter, to Jesus. Are you ready for it? Peter, do you love me? What did he say, church? Feed my sheep. What did Peter answer? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know it. Peter, do you love me? Have you ever thought that Peter needed to hear three times from the mouth of Jesus how loved he was? Because from Peter's own mouth, he had denied Christ three times just a few chapters earlier. And Jesus was stepping in to what Peter was so ashamed of and bringing him back to the idea that even though you denied me, I still love you. And then he closes it with this wonderful statement of feed my sheep. In other words, that moment that he had with Peter when he says, your name is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was not over nor redacted because Peter had denied God. And so Jesus stepped in. Three denials, three confirmations. Hey, no, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Then the call still remains, Peter, feed my sheep. And today, some of you have been so broken because you don't truly know the love of God, because you've loved alcohol, or you've loved yourself, or you've loved other things. And God is stepping in saying, it's not the denial I care about. It's the restoration of your heart. And today, if you'll just accept my love and know that I love you, then you still have the calling of God on your life today. Feed my sheep. Do it. And nowhere in there is it, Peter, do you love yourself? Nowhere in there is, Peter, do you believe in you? It's, Peter, do you love me? And today, I believe that call is individually going to those of us in this room that have learned the hard way that we are capable of rejecting God's love. But the truth is this, God is not capable of withdrawing his love. Anybody else say thank you, Jesus, to that? We need a church that says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep the things that I've committed to him until the day, I'm going to put it in layman's term, that Jesus Christ returns. God is more interested in who you believe in than what you believe. Because if you believe in God, he can teach you and lead you. If you believe in logic, you're going to be misled. If you believe in the world, you're going to be jumped. You're going to be left as garbage. And Paul said, I know who I have believed. Some of us in this room today need to understand that God is not asking you to make right every wrong of your life. He's just asking you to give him your belief. Salvation's even found in if you'll confess with your mouth that he's the Lord Jesus. That's a belief. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. God is asking for you to believe in him. I believe saved or lost today, our lives, our churches, our nation will totally change. If we decide and dig in on who we believe in today. Who do you believe in?